You know, as I was going over the lesson this evening, I was thinking about what's going on in the world today when we started the book of Revelation. You know, how God chose John, the beloved, not only to become not a martyr, but the other disciples were killed, and he was the only one that survived for natural causes. And it must have been something when the Lord came to him and took him into the future. Think about it for a moment. How do you describe jets? How do you describe bombs? Nuclear weapons? When you look at the book of Revelation, you begin to see that God's hand was upon John. Because when John was caught up to heaven, in chapter 4, he entered into the presence of God and he saw the throne of God. And sitting there, and remember, the title deed to the earth was lost by Adam and Eve. Satan took it, and then Jesus took it back to himself. And then in chapter 6, he begins now to speak to us about the tribulation period. 69 weeks already have been fulfilled. Now the 1 week left is going to come to pass very soon. But what's amazing about that is when you study chapter 15 and 16, as this evening we'll look at this, he's coming now to the end of the plagues that are coming upon the earth, where the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, the false Trinity, and he starts to begin to speak to us about the valley and the battle of Armageddon. When I go to Israel and I stand there on Mount Carmel, and you look out to the valley across is Nazareth, and Megiddo's right below us, and you begin to see Megiddo that's going to be 180 miles of men's blood, 5 feet deep. I can picture that in my mind. A battle that has never taken before in history like that. And hail coming from the sky, 90 pounds in weight. And people still not repenting, but cursing God. I mean, the heart of men is so wicked and so hardened by sin that these people that are going to be deceived by the Antichrist, the false prophet, they'll be able to take that mark of the beast in their right hand and their foreheads. Because if you don't take the mark of the beast, you can eat, you can work, you can do anything, unless you have the mark of the beast. Then your question may be, well, how do these people make it that don't receive the mark of the beast? It will be by God's grace. There will be 144,000 Jews, virgins, as we saw in chapter 7 of Revelations. And they will never know a woman. They will be the ones that will be hated by the Antichrist, and God will protect the 144,000. These will be the ones that will preach the gospel. And then look at the world today. Let's just talk a little bit about today. If people truly believe, I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about the church. If people in the church truly believe that we're living in the last days, and these things can happen at any time once the church is taken out of the way, if we're living in that time of grace for the last 1900 years, 69 weeks already have been fulfilled, and there's only 1 week left in God's calendar, prophetically speaking. What's going to happen to these people when the Antichrist not only makes his appearance because the church has been taken to heaven? And I will tell you this, those that will go to heaven at the rapture of the church, they're not going to die, the Bible says. I don't believe that everybody in the church will be taken at the rapture of the church. I think the Bible is very clear, only those that are living for Christ, only those that are living holy lives. And I'm not talking about perfect lives. Nobody knows yours and my life secretly. We don't know each other's lives. How do we live apart from the church? When we're alone. When nobody's watching us, what kind of programs do we watch on television? What kind of movies do we watch? When we go into our computers, what websites are we going into that are either building you up or destroying you? It's especially your minds. You have kids. You have to watch over your kids. I mean, if you're not a leader in your home, then how can your children follow you? If Jesus is not your leader, then how can you truly come to know him and to follow him unless you die to yourself? You got to be an example. In a world that we're living in today, if people really believe that Jesus is coming again, then why is it that people just come on Sunday mornings? Don't they care about their children? Don't they care about their teens and young adults? No, I thank God for you being here because it's really important. I mean, I remember back in the early 70s and 80s when we were in the book of Revelation and you couldn't get people inside the church because people would be 2 hours before you could get into the church. There was a hunger, there was a thirst, there was an expectancy for the coming of the Lord. But because the Lord hasn't come back, people say, well, the Lord delayed his coming. They've been saying that since my grandma's time. But you know what? That's when the Lord will come, when you least expect it. And here we're coming down to the end of the tribulation period. 7 years of hell. And you would think, as you'll see in a moment, in the last seven plagues, you would think that as these things are going to happen, and they're happening, and the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan himself, as a people see them, people still will not repent, but they will curse God. I can hardly wait to be in heaven. Can hardly wait. I'm sick of this world. This world has nothing to offer to me. Nothing. I can see Solomon's point in the book of Ecclesiastes, everything is vanity of vanities. And he says at the end of chapter 12, he says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Think of the things people are doing that are vanity of things. Emptiness of life. Teaching their children that it's okay not to go to church and hear the word of God. We got to pray for the church. We really have to pray for the church. The church needs a lot of prayer. Here John is going to share some pretty heavy things with each one of us individually. Because remember in chapter 12, verse 3, that the great dragon here, he came with Satan. And then in chapter 15 now, he's going to give us another sign that is describing this great and marvelous sign, which is the terrible things to happen before the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 16 ends the tribulation period. Chapter 17 and 18 is going to speak about Rome. In chapter 19, the second coming of Christ. And then in chapter 20, we have the white throne judgment of God and then the new heavens and the new earth. We're almost finished. And when I was reading, going backwards, back to chapter 4 and 5 of Revelations, man, I was excited. Because at that point in time, the church is in heaven. And then in chapter 6, all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. All hell breaks loose. The word seven here appears 8 times in this brief chapter that we're going to be studying tonight. It is announcing the plagues and judgments that are going to be coming at the end of the world, at the end of time. He talks about the cup of God's wrath that is full. It's not partial, it is full. And it's coming upon every earth dweller that is going to be drinking the wrath of God upon his and her life. Did you know that those people that live in the tribulation period, their children will be here with them? Their children will be here with them. And it's so important for myself and each one of us here individually to pray for those children, to pray for those teens, to pray for those young adults. Because God has given us a will to be able to choose darkness or light. John watching and seeing all these things that are going on, John becomes concerned because he can't understand everything that's going on. I mean, how do you explain the things that are coming upon the earth, like neutron bombs, jets dropping napalm, and, you know, tanks and all these things? How do you explain 200 army coming against Jerusalem? 200 million men to the battle of Armageddon. Did you know that today China can equip 200 million? Today, 200 million in China that can become warriors. And yet John talks about this in the book of Revelation. Let's look at the introduction to chapter 15 here. Let's begin with verses 1 through 4, the vital judgments that are coming upon the earth. Here we have in verse 1, "And then I, John, saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." Notice that. The wrath of God is complete. So here the chapter is filling itself with these things that are going to be happening very soon. So here he's talking about John. "I saw a sign," and notice that he uses "in heaven, great, marvelous, seven angels." Seven is a number of perfection, completeness. The number seven he used 8 times here in this chapter. And here it is announcing these great plagues that are going to come upon the earth. They have never, ever been here before, but they're going to happen. God is warning. And here we are tonight, we're reading the book of Revelation. There's no excuse for any one of us that should say, "Well, I never knew." You know now. And you can share with people. Surely you don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. It will be hell on earth. He goes on in verse 2. Notice this. "And then I, John, saw something like a sea of glass." In chapter 4, remember I told you the throne of God? He says, "mingle with fire, and those who have," notice, "the victory over the beast," the Antichrist, "over his image and over his mark." You know, those that didn't take the mark of the beast, but they had to be killed, beheaded. He says, "over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." Having harps of God. So here we see again that these people did not submit to the Antichrist. Did not submit. Even though he threatened, even though they couldn't eat, they couldn't buy, they couldn't do anything, they were willing to become martyrs for Christ. These were left behind. And when they saw that this was the word of the Lord, they gave their lives back to the Lord immediately. I don't know how they made it. Without eating, without having any nutritions. And saying, "You know what, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And imagine families being broken up because maybe mom and dad, you know, don't want to take the mark of the beast, but the kids have been confused. So they take the mark of the beast and their children are lost forever. Once you take the mark of the beast in the back of your right hand or your forehead, you're done. You can do whatever you want to do. Something caught my attention in verse 2. Notice he says, "standing on the sea of glass," he says, "having harps of God." So standing before the throne of God, and then the sea here is in reference to the throne of God, like a sea of glass where you could actually see through it. Heaven is a trip. I'm telling you right now, we don't understand it. When John in chapter 4 enters into the throne of God, what is the first thing that we see when we enter heaven? The throne of God. Sitting there. And yet, even though I read it, I don't understand it. It's a trip to me. And then I take Paul's philosophy, because Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, he was dead, he went to heaven, he came back, and he said, "You guys, I can't even explain it to you, I can't even tell you, because I saw and heard things that you could never ever understand in this world. Because we're in a temporal world. That's an eternal world. I mean, can heaven be so far away, or can heaven be right in our presence today in a spiritual realm? Angels, demons, hell and heaven. That's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. And then when I was reading about the throne of God and the sea of glass, and did you notice it's an instrument in heaven, their harps? You know, people laugh, angels with harps? Well, here are harps. Having harps of God. And then what do they sing? The song of Moses. Which are these guys? The 144,000. Remember, the church has its own song, and the Jews have their own song, and the martyrs have their own song. Look what it says. They, the 144,000, sing the song of Moses. What was the song of Moses? It was a song of deliverance. Coming out of Egypt. The plagues that came upon Egypt to deliver them. Moses leading the people of God, not only through the Red Sea, to the other side of the wilderness. 40 years, and after 40 years, they were able to go into the promised land, until the people that murmur and complain, they all died in the wilderness. And then their children, they went across with Joshua to the other side, but Moses couldn't go across. When I read the book of Exodus, and I think of the plagues that came, and that the last plague was the plague of the firstborn, where the angel, you remember when Moses said, you guys, before you understand this, you got to do this. You got to kill a lamb, you got to take the blood, and you got to go to your homes and put the blood on top of the doorpost and on this side and on this side. Because the angel of death is going to come by night, and he's going to kill every firstborn child, Hebrew and Egyptian. Remember what the angel of death did? He killed who? He killed Pharaoh's son, his firstborn. And whoever did not have the blood on the doorpost, on one, on top and on both sides, notice here and here is what? The sign of the cross. And the Lamb's blood. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. What kind of sacrifices did the Jews make? Lambs and goats and turtle doves. Behold the Lamb of God. And then when the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt, and Pharaoh was following behind them, remember they came to the Red Sea, and Moses looked this way, that way, behind him, the Egyptian army, and he looked across and said, man, we're dead. We're dead. And the Lord told him, Moses, why didn't you look to the right, to the left, behind you, in front of you? Why didn't you look up? We can learn a lot from that in our situations, our circumstances. And when Moses finally got his eyes on the Lord said, what's that in your hand? He said, it's a staff. He said, I want you to take the staff and I want you to hit the water. And when he touched the water, the Red Sea opened up. You saw the Ten Commandments. And the children of Israel walked through dry ground. And the first thing, like us, they see the miracle, they see the wonder, and they start doing what? Murmuring and complaining. We want to go back to Egypt. Because in Egypt, we were eating watermelons, we were eating garlic, we were eating all these little things. And Moses says, you were? Don't you forget that you were in bondage? You were slaves? You were getting beaten? See, that's how the church today, if the church can remind themselves where we came from and where we're heading, then we would never go back. Look what Christ already done in us, our lives. He's already cleansed us and washed us. He gave us a new heart, a new life, a new mind, new ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. So why would any one of us want to go back to our barf, like the dog going back to some barf? And yet there's hundreds and thousands and millions of Christians like that today. No respect for God. And yet here in the book of Revelation, he gives us insight. Because as they sang Moses' song, and if you want to read it and you want to sing it, it's in Exodus chapter 15. When you go home, you can look it up. The song of deliverance. God delivered us
From John, he opened up the sea, and the Egyptians followed behind us. And what did God do? He brought forth the waters, and they all drowned in the Red Sea. Not one of them survived. Amazing how God works. And then look again, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. In the song of the Lamb, notice that, the song of the Lamb, the 144,000 saying, great and marvelous are your works. Notice how beautiful the song is. Great, marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are all your ways. I mean, what is he talking about? The works. How about the work of redemption? The work of redemption, not only with Israel, the work of redemption with each one of us individually. Redeeming us by his precious blood. The blood that he shed on Calvary. And when you read the New Testament, you got to read Hebrews chapter 9, 22, 1 John 1, 7. Because there he talks about that great sacrifice, the atonement, the redemption that you and I have received from Jesus Christ. If he would have never come, we would not be redeemed. We would be still in our sins and lost. But God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for each one of us individually so that we could be saved and spared from judgment. God has come to give us life, but he's come to those that do not love him, do not care about him, and one day he is going to judge them. Again, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of who? Of the saints. Remember, in the word saints, when we looked at the book of Revelation, he spoke about Israel, Jews. Verse 4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, the name of God, holy. Notice this, for you alone are holy. He says that he is a holy God, and those that worship him in spirit and in truth must be what? Holy. In Hebrews chapter 12 says, no one shall ever see the Lord apart from holiness. Be you holy, for I am holy. Go through the scriptures. Be you holy, for I am holy. People do not want to surrender their sinfulness to Jesus Christ. You got to get rid of your sinfulness. Our sinful nature will destroy you. Our sinful nature has been reckoned what? We reckon the old man to be dead. We have crucified the old man. Remember Jesus? If any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The cross is the instrument of death. You got to die to yourself and to your appetites and desires if you want God to work in your life and through your life. That's why he says here, for you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. So when we get to heaven, the tribulation saints, the actual Christian Jews, and then the church will be in the presence of God. And what blows me away is there are going to be billions and billions of angels there. Cherubim, seraphims, messengers of the Lord worshiping forever. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. In the presence of God, they worship day and night. It's a trip to think that this is a generation that is modernized. But heaven is going to be totally different. The Ark of the Covenant, the tent that God gave the model to Moses to build, it's the dimensions and the picture of things in heaven. White robes. Think about that. White robes. Jesus sitting on a throne. We don't hear anything about airplanes, cars, motorcycles, bicycles. No, it's going to be totally different. God is going to rule and we're going to rule with him. And who knows what he has for us, not in this universe, but the other universes that he's created. Created. Hundreds, billions of other universes that we don't even know about. Because he's God. He is God. He controls the universe. They say that if the sun If it was a little closer from us, we would be toasted. And if it was a little further, we would be totally frozen. What did God do? He put it right in the right place. Think about that. And how about the stars and the planets and the moon? And here we're just a little speck. A little speck that God put in the universe. And here we are, and we look at the universe, how wide it is and how big it is. And yet men are so puny. So little. Man, you haven't seen nothing yet. It is coming. He says also, he says, for your judgments have been manifested. Notice his judgments have been manifested. And then look at verse 5 through 8. Now the preparation for these vital judgments that are coming. Verse 5. And after this, remember chapter 4. And after these things. So here he says, now this is what's going to happen. The word after these seven times it is used in the book of Revelation. After these things, I, John, looked. And behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of heaven was open. Now look what he says. In heaven, there is a temple and there is a tabernacle. Isn't that cool? This is not the earthly, this is the heavenly. The word temple there speaks of what? The holiest of holies. Remember the curtain? That when you went into the holiest of holies, the priest could only go in once a year for the people, and he would tie a rope to his right ankle. And in his garments, he would have the crown, the 12 stones, and at the bottom of the garment, he would have little pomegranate bells ringing. And when he go into the holiest of holies, the guys outside were holding the rope. And as he would go in for the people, if there was any type of sin in his life, man, he would be killed by God. And nobody could go get his body. They would have to drag it out. Otherwise, they would be dead too. The holiest of holies, the two cherubims facing each other and the Ark of the Covenant right in the middle. Look what he says. After these things, I looked. And behold, the holiest of holies of the tabernacle of the testimony of heaven was open. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in purple, bright linen, and having their chest geared with a golden bands. Now notice what he's saying here. This is now the judgment of God upon the earth that is coming. We notice here the golden veils that are going to take place here as we see the whole scene in heaven. Here it comes, verse 7. And then one of the four living creatures, who's that? The cherubims. The cherubims are the ones that stand in the presence of God and they're guarding the throne of God. Guarding the throne of God. You get closer, you're dead. But look what he says again. He says, the four living creatures, cherubims, gave the seven angels seven golden bowls. Notice this. Full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever and ever. Notice what he's saying here. The word bowl here means to bring out a big bowl that is full. And it's a vessel that has a deep saucer inside where you can pour a lot into that bowl. This word is used 12 times here in the book of Revelation. The wrath of God is getting ready to come. It's not little, it is huge, and it is deep. What it's going to bring. Remember I told you that 7 years, the first 3.5 years are semi-tribulation. The last 3.5 years right here, all hell will break loose. It'll be the worst time in the history of any plagues or any judgment of God. Look again, verse 8. The smoke in the temple now. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Notice what he's saying here. Now the glory speaks of what? The cloud. Remember the Shekinah glory of God in the Old Testament? When Moses was with the people of God, whenever the cloud moved, the Shekinah glory of God, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. And they set camp. And when they set the camp, the children of Israel, 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe here and here. And guess what happened? When you look down from the sky, there would be the sign of the cross. The sign of the cross, even in the Old Testament. Just like the doors were put with blood on both sides of the doorpost. From the top to the both sides of the doorpost. And look what he says. What did he say? He said the Shekinah glory of God, the smoke, which we see in Exodus 40, verse 34 through 36, 1 Kings 8, 10 through 11. He says, so the temple was filled with smoke. Now, smoke here can also be interpreted as the judgment of God. Speaking of fire burning and then the smoke going up. From the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter in the temple. Unto what? Until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. The wrath of God now on the earth. Let's look at chapter 16, at verse 1. Here we come. Seven plagues. He says, then I heard, John, a loud voice. Here's the command from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Notice the command given here. The command is the wrath of God that is coming upon the world. These wrath that are coming upon the world, these judgments, are going to be in the last 3.5 years, but it takes you, and the last judgment, it takes you into the battle of Armageddon, where there's going to be 180 miles of blood 5 feet deep, where 200 million men from an army come down against Israel, and God will wipe them out, and all the nations of the world will be there for the last war. And yet it hasn't happened, but it will happen. So here the command is given. Remember, the first judgment is directed at the worshipers of the beast. The judgment goes against the Antichrist, against the beast, and those that receive the mark of the beast. Here's the first vial that comes upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. And a foul and loathsome sore came upon the man who had the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. So the judgment is to the Antichrist and his followers. Did you see what he said there? A loathsome sore. It's a flesh-eating virus that kills millions of people. Millions of people will die. And to me, when I read that, I go, wow, Lord, there's been so many things that have happened in the world, but this is going to be worse than any other plague that has ever come. Any virus that we've ever known, this is going to be the worst one that comes upon the world. Then others said that this thing that he talks about, a sword, could also happen as a nuclear bomb, which is called a neutron bomb, is delivered and explodes. And this is a type of thing that happens in people's bodies. Sores come upon their bodies. So you can take your pick. Doesn't really matter. It's going to happen. And then he says they worship what? They worship idolatry. They worship idols. And yet, look at verse 3, the second plague, the second vial here. And then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, now the ocean. And it became blood as a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. No more fish, no more whales, no more sharks, nothing. Done. You know, when not only animal, but when sea life dies, there's a stench, it stinks. It smells so bad. Can you imagine the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean and all the other places in the ocean, when it totally everything dies, the smell on the earth is going to be unbearable. But that's the plague of God. Watch this, the third one. And then the third angel poured out his bowl in the rivers of fresh water. Notice that. And they became blood. How are people going to drink water when the water will be made into blood? The rivers, the lagoons, the lakes are all going to be what? Poisoned. Poisoned on the earth. And that's the judgment of God. And then verse 5, and I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to be, because you have judged these things. See, a lot of people think, well, you know, God doesn't see, God doesn't hear, God's not going to judge me. Oh, yes, He will judge. I mean, how many of us could stand up here tonight and say, you know what? I'm still reaping to my sins from the past. Every one of us. We're reaping. God forgave you, but you reap. And that's something that we need to tell people. Think about it before you commit it, because you're going to reap to it. And when you reap, it hurts. Yes, God has forgiven me for all my sins, but you know what? I continue to reap the things that I did in the world. It's painful. Painful, even though I am forgiven, because my mind reminds me of those things. And yet Jesus says that when we come to Him, He takes our sins and He casts them as far to the east or the west, buries them in the deepest part of the ocean, and never again remembers them, but we remember. We remember. And it's so sad because those things can really, you know, mess up our lives. And look again, verse 6. It says, for they have shed the blood of the saints, the Christians. That's the Jews. And the prophets. And you have given them blood to drink. For it is their just due. This is what they deserve. Notice that. Because these people were killing the righteous people that were worshiping the beast. And these that did not worship the beast, they killed them. Verse 7. And then I, John, heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai, true and righteous are your judgments. You see, God's judgments are righteous. He's not trying to get even. He's doing what's right. He's doing what's right. Four vial here. And then the fourth angel poured out of his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Is it true that maybe God's going to move the sun just a little bit closer? Or people will be consumed and burned by the fire of the sun? Think about it. He's talking about the sun. This could be the sun, not only in a supernova that is coming upon the earth, or it could be God controlling and taking the sun and just moving it in just a little bit, not far away, just a little bit, where it begins to burn people on the earth, to scorch them, it says here, with fire. We've never seen that before. It's going to happen in the last 3.5 years. Verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat. They blasphemed the name of God. Can you believe that? Instead of calling upon God to save them, they cursed God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent, notice, or give Him glory. How can you not repent when you're in pain and you're watching this whole world just continue to be in pain? The hardness of men's hearts. Verse 10, the fifth vial now. And then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, the Antichrist now. And his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed with their tongue, notice, because of the pain. So they were in such great pain. And then they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Second time, they did not repent. Even though they were in pain and they were hurting, they never repented. Never, ever humbled themselves before God. In verse 12, the sixth vial. And then the sixth angel poured out his bowl. And the great river Euphrates, interesting, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now check this out, what he's saying here. He's talking about the Euphrates River. In the Euphrates River, you'll see in a moment, for a long time, God has these demons that are right there chained, ready to come out. They're there today. Some of the troops that have been to Iraq, when they were in Iraq, Christians, they told me there was such an oppression in Iraq, especially when they were fighting down by the Euphrates River. He says it was so oppressive there. And then I told him, did you know that there are demons by the Euphrates River down there, actually locked up? for the tribulation period. And then one day he says, the Euphrates River is going to be dried up so that the kings of the east can cross over to the battle of Armageddon. Watch this. This is so incredible. Verse 13. The purpose of the vile judgments. And then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. This is what demons look like frogs. Out of the mouth of the dragon. Who's that? Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, the false trinity here. And out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out of the kings of the earth and out of the whole world. To gather them, notice the 200 million, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. What's that? The battle of Armageddon. The battle of Armageddon that is coming upon the earth. And then right in the middle of this thing, in verse 15, he says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, notice, as he walked naked and they see his shame. It seems that here Jesus encourages those in the tribulation period that have not taken the mark of the beast. He says, you guys, hang on, I'm coming soon. Hang on, I'm coming soon. Isn't that what God is saying to us today? He's encouraging us. Even though the church has gone to sleep, he still encourages those that have a fire in their hearts for God. He has not appointed you or me unto wrath. He hasn't appointed us to go into the tribulation period. But he's going to deliver. There is a generation of people that will never taste death. They're not going to die. They're going to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We're going to be raptured by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And then he says, verse 16, and they gather them together to the place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. So notice what he says. These demons, Satan, the Antichrist, raise up this army to go into the battle of Armageddon as they're going to seek to go up to Israel and destroy Israel. And then, verse 17. And then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. Now it goes into the air. In a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is finished. Isn't that the same words Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. Here he says, it's a done deal. It's over. No more. Verse 18. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such a mighty great earthquake as had never happened since men were on the earth. Wow, we haven't seen nothing yet. California is shaking, nothing yet. It's coming, but it's coming to the whole world. This earthquake hits so hard that not one island, not one mountain was found in the face of the earth. They were all flat. It's going to be the worst earthquake you could ever see in your life. And here it comes in verse 18, he says. And then he says this, verse 19. And now the great city, Jerusalem, was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. That earthquake came to Jerusalem and it divided into three parts. But the nations of the world fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of the wrath of God. The wrath of God. And check this out. And every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Can you imagine that? Mount Baldy's gone. Mount Everest is gone. All these mountains will be gone. The earth will be flattened. What's going to happen to the oceans and the rivers? Imagine what he's saying here. The end has come. Verse 21. And then great hail from heaven fell on the men. Each hailstone about a weight of a talent. A talent's about 80 to 90 pounds in weight. If it was a Roman talent, it would be 50 pounds. But here, can you imagine 50 pounds or 90 pounds? coming at full speed. You're driving your car. Wham! No more car. No more you. Gone. Hiding in your house right through the ceiling. Doesn't matter where you are. And yet these things, people look at these things and hear these things. Ah, they say, that's just a bunch of baloney. Well, stay and watch. I'm not going to be here. Good luck. You'll have a big headache one of these days. But I mean, isn't that cool that God is sparing us from this judgment? I love how every one of us here are spared from that judgment, and anybody else that's worshiping and serving God. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your presence, Lord. Lord, thank you so much for the book of Revelation, God. Lord, we thank you for informing us, Lord God. And Lord, we thank you so much that we are not going to be part of those plagues and judgments. Lord, I pray for these people's children, Lord God, their loved ones and friends, Jesus. And Lord, we ask you that you would pour out your Holy Spirit tonight here, Jesus. Baptize us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, give us insight as we continue the book of Revelation, Father. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, I always like to do this. If there's anybody that came here tonight, you're tired of your life, you're living a life of sin, you want to go to hell or you want to go to heaven, you got to make up your mind. It's not about religion. It's about a personal love relationship that can only come through Jesus Christ as you admit that you have sinned, as you repent of your sins, as by faith you accept Christ, then he'll take his blood and wash away every one of your sins, and he'll make you whiter than snow. And then he'll write your name in the book of life. If there's anyone here, young, old, and you want to receive Christ, and you want forgiveness for your sins, and you want your name in the book of life, I want you to get up out of your seat, come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray with you. You get up and you come as God speaks to you. We're going to worship. Nobody's ever going to force you, you guys. You got to come on your own. You either want Christ or you don't want Christ. You want eternal life or you don't want eternal life. You want heaven or you want hell, light or darkness. That's the way it is. Very plain. It's not about joining a church or joining a religion. It's about having a relationship by faith with Jesus Christ. And getting into his word and developing a relationship with him. And feeding upon God's word so that you can develop and grow spiritually. Anybody else before I pray with these people and those that are watching through the internet? Father, we pray for these that have come. Lord, I ask you to be with them tonight, Jesus. We pray that you touch their hearts and lives, Lord. And those of you that have come, won't you pray with me this prayer? Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible. See that guy right over there? Go right over there. Awesome, awesome. The blessing.